I want you to look again this morning. You'll notice in Psalm chapter 30, one of the most beloved and for sure familiar statements in all of Scripture. Verse 5, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." I want to speak this morning on the subject, the darkness and the dawn. The darkness and the dawn. Psalm 30. As a great psalm of David is a song, and it is a song written by a man who's basically taking a trip down memory lane. He's reflecting, if you will, on the circumstances and all the situations, the events of his past. And as a man who has experienced a long and rich, dangerous and blessed and very eventful life, David, as God's man, knew exactly what it was like to experience the darkness of night, weeping and sorrow, fear, loneliness, pain, sickness, and doubts. Being a king, it did not insulate this man from weeping that endured for the night. And yes, and yet, it is just as true that it was this very same David who knew precisely what it was also like to experience joy in the morning. Nobody in the Bible wrote more about praising God and about rejoicing than the man after God's own heart. He was a man who sang, who played, and who danced for joy. The darkness and the dawn. And you know, I don't know, beloved, of a more helpful, convicting, encouraging perspective for any child of God than this spiritual reality and truth, that every Christian who endures weeping for the night will also embrace joy in the morning. And every Christian who is enjoying joy in the morning can expect some weeping in the night. And so it goes with all of the seasons of life until that golden daybreak when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and there then will be no more night. God has a message for you today. And I hope you'll hear it. Father, we thank you again for this time, for your word, and how we've already been blessed by the music and the fellowship, by your people, your presence. And now, God, we need to hear from you. And I pray that we will, in Jesus' name, amen. There are two things that I want us to consider this morning in light of our text in verse 5 and these words, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Two obvious truths. The first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson about the darkness. Weeping, he says, may endure for a night, the darkness. Psalm 30, you'll notice David is reminiscing. You'll also notice that when he reminisces, he uses certain words that, by the way, I never hear from the pulpit at Lakewood Church. For example, verse 11, see the words mourning and sackcloth. Verse 7, the last word is troubled. Verse 3, the words "the grave" and "the pit." Verse 2 and verse 8 use the words "I cried." And then verse 1, you see the words "my foes." It is a reminder that every believer, even the sweet psalmist of Israel, has enemies. Now, wait a minute. Enemies. Enemies and the grave and weeping and darkness and trouble and mourning and sackcloth. Pastor, I thought that if I got saved and then prayed and then tithed and then went to church a few times, that, you know, life would be just a unicorn palace of marshmallows and rainbows and gumdrops and kitties. I thought, Pastor, I will always prosper. You did? And who exactly was riding that unicorn over the rainbow? President Obama throwing out free things for everybody? You see, a lot of preachers are just like a lot of politicians. They are full of promise, but not always promises that are based upon God's truth. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth is this world has its share of darkness. There is weeping and there are nights and sometimes the children of God, right in the center of God's will, endure that nighttime. In fact, let me remind you that the only perfect sinless man who ever walked on this earth also wept. He wept over a city. He wept in a garden. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He was a man of sorrows. And all the while, he was the perfect Son of God. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, this text is a reminder that God's people, right now are not living, we are not serving our God in an enlightened world. God never presents this world in terms of being a glowing Christian kingdom. This is not the golden age. This is not the millennium or the New Jerusalem. This is not heaven on earth. On the contrary, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," so that the true perspective of his disciples is that we are to put on the armor of light, Paul says, as if it were day. In other words, spiritually, we are sons of the light living in a very dark world. And that's why we have trials. That's why we have foes, the Bible says. That's why we must endure. We have temptations and troubles and questions sometimes that seem unanswerable. I can tell you as a pastor, I have become very accustomed to hearing all of the perplexing and supposedly contradictory questions about life. Why do the righteous suffer? Why earthquakes in third world countries? Why are there kidnappings? Why do children suffer with leukemia and old folks with Alzheimer's? Where is this good and yet all-powerful God? I've heard them multitudes of times. And usually, I must say, those questions are asked when someone first learns that I'm a pastor. They find out, we meet each other, you're a pastor. Then I have a question, and typically it's asked like on an elevator on the first floor. They want the answer by the fourth floor. Why does God allow evil? Well, you see, ding, and that's it. Back at my old office on Center Street, I remember I got a phone call. And I said, Beacon Baptist Church, and the person said, is this the minister? And I said, I'm Pastor Blaylock. And they said, okay, well, listen, I'm calling you from a payphone. Remember those? I'm calling from a payphone. I only have 3 minutes, and so can you tell me why God allowed me to lose my job and my house, and then I got sick and disabled, and now why God won't answer me, and he's going on. And I kept looking at my watch, and sure enough, click, his 3 minutes were gone. And so was he. A couple moments later, the phone rang again. Okay, he said, this is my last 35 cents. Tell me why God allowed a hardworking, decent person. I mean, I never cheated anyone. Why would God allow this to happen to me? And he goes on. And finally he says, why does God let things happen to all of the innocent people in the world? Silence. And I said, sir, first of all, the truth is there are no innocent people in the world. And the phone went click. As far as I got in attempting to answer his deep questions. But I got to tell you something, folks. At least it was the truth. There are no innocent people in this world. We are not living in the Garden of Eden with man in perfect harmony with God. We are living in a world that has fallen, a world that includes men and women, all of which, the Bible says, all of which have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, every now and then someone will talk about Jupiter, Florida being paradise. And, someone posts a picture on Facebook, paradise, another day in paradise. And sometimes I admit, Jupiter, Tequesta, Juno, sometimes it's another day in paradise. I've lived here a long time. In the early 1970s, late 1960s, my dad and Dick Spall laid most of the new telephone lines here in the farms and Tequesta and other places. My brother worked at the lighthouse in 1974, 75. I still remember when old Indian Town Road was Indian Town Road. So, you know, I know that in this area, what you really actually have to do is just turn off the sprinklers and all this landscaping. Seriously, for 1 month, do away with the irrigation. And you know what? Jupiter will be back to sugar sand and sand spurs and brown lawns. It's not paradise. Matter of fact, the truth is, even now, when all is bloom and it looks like paradise, I know that Jupiter's not paradise because of one thing. One diabolical thing that seems to increase in this area. Speed bumps. Have you noticed that? They're everywhere. 2 feet in front of a stop sign, there's a speed bump. Why? I'm slowing down already, sort of. In the Heights, they're called speed tables, speed humps. Car mechanics, chiropractors love them. You've heard of Tree City, USA. We're Speed Bump City, USA. It's Mario Kart in this town. It's not paradise. This world is not paradise. I remember in the 1980s, I read a couple of biographies of President Reagan. In one of them, in the 1980s, when he met Mikhail Gorbachev, he would often open up their meetings with a joke. And on one occasion, Reykjavik, President Reagan told the Soviet leader a story. He said, there was a Brit and a Frenchman and a Russian. And they were viewing a painting of Adam and Eve in paradise in the Garden of Eden. And the Englishman looked at it and he mused and he said, I say, look at their reserve and their calm. They're obviously British. And the Frenchman disagreed. And he said, nonsense. They are unclothed and they are so beautiful. They are clearly French. The Russian looked at the painting and he said, "Nyet, no clothes, no shelter. They have one apple and they're being told it's paradise. It's Russia." Or Washington, D.C. these days, amen? There is no paradise on earth. In fact, the Bible constantly reminds us that this world in its current condition is a world in darkness. It's nighttime for the kingdom of men. And by the way, may I say that includes a spiritual darkness that's growing in this world by prophecy. You know, not long ago, the 24-member of the United Methodist Church panel, just to give you an example, an illustration of our spiritual darkness, they couldn't agree on whether or not sodomy was a sin. They couldn't, quote, decide. And so they had this panel. The committee issued a 14,000-word report. I read it. It contained a majority statement signed by 17 of those committee members that recommended removing any and all language in their church's doctrinal statement, which said that Christianity and homosexuality were incompatible. And here's what it said. I'll quote it. Quote, "Biblical references to sexual practices should not be viewed as binding just because they are in the Bible. Just because God said so, or as Satan once put it, yea, hath God said." Can you imagine putting "yea, hath God said" in your doctrinal statement? Darkness is increasingly inventing new rights, marriage and other issues. They're inventing new rights that never existed and don't exist. And at the same time, eliminating clear offenses. You know, here's the problem, may I say this parenthetically, with picking and choosing about Scripture, that attitude, well, this is not popular anymore, so we don't want this, and this doesn't go with my own personal beliefs, so I don't want that. And here is why the Lord Jesus said that man's traditions make the Word of God of none effect. If somebody is teaching you to fish and doing so that you can survive and with a line and a pole, he gives you a set of instructions. God has given us a set of instructions here. And in his set of instructions, he says, first, you tie the hook to the line, and second, you put the bait on the hook, and third, you put the bait and the hook in the water, and fourth, when you feel a tug, you jerk the pole and you set the hook in the fish's mouth, and fifth, you reel it in, you clean the fish, and sixth, you cook it and you eat it, and you do not perish. It's simple. But suppose that you decide, or society decides, that you like all of those steps except one. The part about tying on the hook. Or suppose you say, "I don't believe in hurting a worm to bait the fish. I just like the other steps." But that I disagree with. Suppose somebody else disagrees they agree with the bait part of it, but they disagree with reeling in. They just don't agree with that for whatever reason. You see, beloved, all you have to do is ignore and refute one step, and you perish. And ladies and gentlemen, a nation, a society does not have the luxury of accepting love your neighbor, but rejecting honor thy father and thy mother, or thou shalt not steal. And what that panel of bishops did by rejecting some of the Bible, just because it's in the Bible, is embrace darkness and impugn all of the Bible. In fact, let me remind you that what our world in America is really doing is, in this darkened society, is indicting God himself. When they say they don't agree with this and this and this, they're not disagreeing with some right-wing policy. They're disagreeing and they're actually indicting God as being intolerant or shallow or whatever. It is nighttime in this world and in the kingdoms of men. And yes, for the godly and for the sons of light, for the redeemed in this world who love God and who love his word, weeping may endure for the night. Verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the secret for King David and the answer in the example of Christ is that you can always, as a child of God, look through those tear-stained eyes and see the sun breaking on the horizon. So that not only is there number one, darkness, there is number two, the dawn. Always there is a reason to rejoice. When Isaiah looked at his nation in 689 BC, he saw a people, in fact he saw a world in turmoil and in great darkness. Babylon was being assaulted by Assyria, and Syria had its eyes on Jerusalem. And there was this impending doom. And so God said to Isaiah, Isaiah, there's a watchman on the wall. He is a spiritual watchman. Go and see and ask him, what does he see? What is his report? And so the text says in Isaiah 21, watchman, what of the night? And in the darkness, the watchman says, the morning cometh. That's all. He didn't say in exactly 2 hours, 15 minutes, and 23 seconds. He simply said, the morning cometh. And after a long and dark night, he could look on the horizon, fix his eyes on the bright and morning star, and confidently declare with joy, the morning cometh. And beloved, if you're here this morning and you're going through a dark and difficult time in your life, maybe financial darkness, maybe a broken heart, perhaps it's a broken body. My own mom has been struggling with her health. Maybe for you, it's loneliness. You know, yesterday, I was sitting in my office. You know, we had a funeral last Saturday. We had a funeral the Friday before. We've had lots of funerals this year. And someone texted me, said, Pastor, Saturday morning early, it must be a blessing to know you don't have a funeral this weekend. And I was sitting in my office and the phone called. Phone rang and I got a call. Scotty Tadlock is in ICU. And then I learned that Bob Cook, whose wife just recently went on to heaven, he's in the hospital waiting for tests on his heart. He'll have one tomorrow. And then Jeannie called, and her husband, David Van Houten, passed away yesterday. And then Diane Fortunato called, and her brother passed away yesterday, and I spoke with her. And then, of course, Michelle Mandeville, she's at Jupiter Medical with cancer. And so yesterday I spent a lot of time at the hospital on the phone, but I have to tell you something. In every single one of those cases, in every one, they know the Lord. And in all of them, they encouraged me. Going from Scotty's room in the hospital in ICU to Bob Cook's room was like going from one sunrise to another sunrise. Because I recognize that even in their darkness, they could see the light. They could see the Son of Righteousness. You say, Pastor, why? What is the difference? The difference, ladies and gentlemen, is Christ. Christ always makes the difference. So that, you know what? No matter how dark the night, in the darkest of night, you can go outside and you can still see the stars moving on the horizon as a reminder constantly that eventually the morning cometh. Peter said it like this, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. There is darkness in this world. But you know, perhaps the greatest promise that Christ ever left his followers, the great North Star of all of his promises, he gave in John 11 when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know what he's saying to Mary and Martha? Even as the Bible says, Jesus himself wept at their funeral. You know what he's saying at the funeral of the brother Lazarus? He was saying, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And he knew that their joy would come in a matter of minutes when Lazarus would be resurrected. Just as a picture that he is the resurrection and he is the life. And your resurrection and your loved ones will come as well. You see, one of the great mistakes of the people of God, one of the great downfalls, frankly, is simply forgetting in the darkness during the night. It is forgetting the promise of the morning. When I was a little boy, I can remember nights I was scared, lying in my bed, 6 years old, 5 years old. Something had terrified me, perhaps that night or during the day, and just wishing it were day. You know what happened? The sun came up. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the sun always comes up. Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared with the glory, the sunrise, which shall be revealed in us. I like to illustrate it the way the scripture does with a woman who's expecting a child. Because, you know, after all, why does any woman ever want to have more than one child? Because, you know what? Some of you men, you've been in the delivery room. I have, with a woman in labor. What does she say in the midst of the labor pains? I will never. Actually, what they usually say is, I hate you. Go away, leave. You know, you go through all that Lamaze. Let me just tell you something, fellas. It's a waste of time. You go through all that Lamaze and all the breathing, and then you start it, and get out of here. I hate men. You know, that's just the culmination of a long period of discomfort. It begins about 9 months earlier when the humiliation of morning sickness, can't hold anything in their stomach, and they get, you know, overweighted in the front. They have to walk kind of funny to keep their balance, and they go to the grocery store. Other women stare. They do, you know, the tummy count looks like 6, 7, 8 months, and it's always staring. And then all those embarrassing and annoying doctor's visits, the exams, the trepidation over the baby's health. And the doctor says as she gets off the scale, wow, my tubby, you've gained a little too much this week. With her hormones, he's lucky there's not an axe somewhere lying around. Then those late night snacks, weird ones, whipped cream on an onion, watermelon with salsa, whatever. She's holding water, she's bloated. She can't eat anything that tastes good, actually. This is poison. That's poison. I remember a nutritionist asked our senior citizens one time what was what they thought was the most poisonous, debilitating, slow killer they ever ate. This old crotchety man yelled out, wedding cake! His brother Wooster. Can't eat anything. She's in pain. And then, of course, the agony, the discomfort, the inconvenience. And in the delivery room, she sort of means it when she says and vows she'll never, ever do this again. Until what? Until about 15 minutes later, and the baby's in her arms. You know, it is an amazing thing to watch a moment of joy eclipse 9 months of suffering and pain and inconvenience. But that is exactly what often happens with a mother and a child. The former things are not brought into remembrance. Now, you know, the Bible says in Revelation 21, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a beautiful picture. God, you've done that as a parent. You've seen your little child and there's a tear and you wipe it away. And you wish that you could wipe it away forever, but you can't. God can. But God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No night there. No darkness. And then the Bible says the former things shall not come into remembrance. In other words, one day we won't even remember the darkness of this life. You know why? Because of the joy of that morning will eclipse the sorrow of all darkness. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And all through the Bible, beloved, God has placed these stars of His promises to remind us that while we are yet in this darkness, we cannot quit, we cannot compromise now, we can't turn away now, in part because our Lord Jesus didn't. You see, folks, you talk about darkness. Our Lord, suspended on a cross between heaven and earth. No one on earth, they all forsook Him and fled. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God, the Father, turning. And there your Lord and mine, hanging on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, all alone, the Bible says the sun was darkened. And in that deep darkness, He endured for the joy that was set before him. He knew that weeping endured for a night, but joy was coming in the morning. I've been praying for our kids at camp all week, for their safety, for their hearts. During the week while praying, I remembered the first song I ever learned at camp, the age of 13. It was a little chorus that simply said, "We're not home yet, children. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, and we'll sit down beside the river. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Look at verse 12, and we'll close. The last verse of the chapter, he says, "To the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." I have a question. How does a person sing praise and give thanks to God forever? I mean, I can see if he said, "I'll do it for a month or a year or 50 years or 60 years. How do you give thanks to God and sing praise to God forever? Well, folks, you've got to live forever. And so it is that the Son of Righteousness will come in the morning with healing in his wings. And those who have put their faith in him will live forever. The morning, the final morning, will last for eternity. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for your word, and we thank you that every word is given by inspiration and is profitable. And I pray that this powerful truth and text will resonate in our hearts and minds today, tomorrow, and every day. When we have joy in the morning, may we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from you, that you are the reason and the source of that joy. And when we have weeping in the night, may we know and understand and trust that the night stars remind us, your promises remind us that joy always cometh in the morning. And when we ask the watchman, "What of the night?" he says to us, "The morning cometh." May it encourage us, Lord, to be faithful to you. To be faithful to you in a land in the midst of darkness, always. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Glad you're saved.